Well, a few years ago, Brother Noah Broughton preached a message here, and he entitled it, "Is There Anything Left for Me?" And every Sunday after camp meeting, I sort of have that feeling, is there anything to preach? Anything that has not been preached, anything that's not been touched on this week, and certainly we have had some good messages, and we are appreciative of every pastor and those men of God that came to be with us and to give us their heart that we might be connected with their ministries, and they are certainly important to the work of the Lord. Whatever place God's called them, they are the man that God has there for a purpose and for a reason, and we pray that the Lord would use each one of them. But we had I read off all the titles Friday night, and we had a lot of different variety of preachers, a lot of different variety and styles of preaching, and we ended up Friday night, Brother Jimmy Moyes, he's just like a shotgun that goes off, rapid fire, and he just doesn't hardly get a breath in between things, and gave to us a great message as the attitude where we are today. And so just a lot of things, and then that being Friday, yesterday being Saturday, I thought, what in the world is left for this preacher to preach? And because so many things have been touched. But the Word of God is inexhaustible. You can't get to the bottom of it. You can never get to all the truths of His Word. And there's always something left. There's always something there for us. And I want to try to give you a message this morning that I think is very important to the child of God. It's important to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would turn with me to the little book of Jude, that little book right before Revelation. And we'll be reading in verse number 17 through verse number 23. Jude only has one chapter, and so it only has 25 verses, but I'll tell you what, there's probably not a book in the Bible that has more information in it than the book of Jude. And we'll begin reading in verse number 17, and this morning I'll be looking at a couple of other passages of Scripture that will help us to understand where we're going, the things of why we are going that direction. And so you just follow along with me, and we'll read those verses, and then we'll have the message. In Jude, verse number 17, it says, "But beloved, remember ye the words that are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." Now Jude tells us in the last time there's going to be some folks that are speaking, but yet they do not have the Spirit. And we understand Jude is describing people here that are religious, but they are lost. If you have not the Spirit of God, you have not salvation. For when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, and He takes up His residence there, and He's with us from now until eternity. So Jude is talking about, he gives the words here that the apostles told them and had discussed in their ministries, how that in the last days there would be mockers, they would be walking after their own ungodly lust, and they have not the Spirit. But now notice verse number 20. "But ye, beloved," the subject matter changes now from lost to the saved. It changes from those that have no Spirit to those of us that are beloved of God, that have the Spirit of the Lord. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So here Jude is giving giving a message to the beloved, or to the people that are saved, that we have the Holy Ghost of God. We have the Holy Spirit, and so therefore we are to cast our eyes upon the people around us. And Jude immediately, he says that we're to keep ourselves unto the love of Christ. And then he says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. This morning, I believe the difference in the world around us can be a simple word called compassion. That we understand their lost condition. That we understand that the reason they act the way they act is because they have not the Spirit. The reason they do what they do and they talk the way they talk and their actions are meted out around them as so following after the lust of the flesh, and here Jude says they have followed after their own ungodly lust, and when we look at them, we need to understand they are doing what their nature tells them to do. They are by nature sinners. They are by practice sinners because of their nature. Their choice is to do ungodliness. Their choice is to be wicked because that is the nature that they are born with. As an individual, we are born with the nature of sin, desiring not to know God, desiring not to have God in our presence. And so Jude tells us that when we see people like that, we need to make a difference in their lives. And the best way to make a difference in their life is to show them not retribution, not arrogance, but show them compassion, to show them that we're concerned about their destiny. You and I this morning, as a believer, we certainly need to be concerned about our family, our friends, our loved ones, those that we know. We need to be concerned about where they're going to spend eternity, and we ought to use every opportunity to explain to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll never save them, but we can sure give them the words that will help them to understand what salvation is all about. You and I are just messengers of the Lord. We are just the newspaper boy. We're just the person that has the message to share with those around us, and sometimes it is our family, and family sometimes is some of the most difficult people to talk to because we know them, they know us, they know the intimate things about our lives, and so family sometimes is very difficult, but we better have compassion on our family because if not, they may die without God and go to hell. Our friends, those people that we know, and sometimes even folks we don't know, we realize their lost condition, and so therefore Jude tells us that we are to have compassion on them, making a difference. Now, the best example of compassion is the same best example of every subject in the Word of God. The best example of showing compassion is not the Apostle Paul, it's not Jude, it's not the Apostle John. The best example that we have in the Word of God about showing compassion is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to turn back now to the book of Matthew, and we're going to read in Matthew chapter number 9 some familiar verses and look at some things about the compassion that is listed here with the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember now, Jude tells the beloved, you and I that are saved, have compassion, making a difference. In verse number 35 of Matthew chapter number 9, the Bible says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. So everywhere Jesus went, he went to a place of worship. He went to the Jewish synagogue. We would classify that in our modern Gentile thinking. He would go to where they went to church. They went to their synagogues, and they had their rituals that they went through. They had all those things they did. And as Jesus traveled through the cities and the villages, that's where he went because he had something to tell them that would have an effect upon their life. So he goes about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, here's a difference now. He goes to the synagogues and he heals the sick. He heals those that have diseases. He teaches to them the message of God, But when he sees the multitude as they maybe come into the synagogue, and then as he looks out over a city, the Bible says here that he was moved with what? Compassion on them. Jude says, have compassion. Jesus, our example, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. If we was to take time this morning, we could go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 34, tells us that the shepherds of Israel had neglected their duty, and he says that the sheep had been scattered abroad. Well, when the Lord looks upon this multitude that is around him, and you can understand the multitudes because we have the account in the Word of God where he fed the 5,000 men. At another place, he fed 4,000. Another place, we find that multitudes were gathered to hear him. Multitudes came because he was healing their sick. Who of us in here this morning, if someone was to be legitimate and we had had the person come along in our community that was healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease, who of us would not go and get in line for that healing? Well, sure we would. Well, Jesus, now the healers today, they're nothing. They're false. But when Jesus walked in his communities and his villages, and when the Bible says he healed every manner of sickness, that means he healed every manner of sickness. When it says he healed every disease, that means he healed every disease. So when Jesus passed by those communities and those little towns and those little villages, everybody that was sick was healed. Everybody that had disease was healed. And I'll guarantee you had a multitude that followed him. I would be the first one. I'd go get in line if I could take care of some of the problems of my life. Some of you this morning that have to take a handfuls of pills and have to take so many precautions and so many things, I guarantee you, you'd get in line to be healed. You'd get in line to get rid of those diseases, ever how great or how small they might be. But I have found that when it comes to my body, there's no such thing as a small thing. When it comes to my life, there's no such thing as a small disease. It's all magnified because it's personal with me. And so Jesus is going around doing all those good deeds, and he sees the multitude. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. He tells his disciples in verse number 37, "Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest." So he sees the multitude and he sees the vastness of it. And I know the Lord could see more than just what was present there in front of him. He could see the multitudes of the world. And he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. And then he looks around and he says, the laborers are so very few. There's so few of us to do the job that needs to be done. And I believe this morning when we look at the multitudes of our world, 7 billion souls living at this moment around this world, the harvest is plenteous, the people are many, but the laborers are few. Sometimes a missionary will go into a city that only he is there establishing a gospel preaching station, and he may be in a city of 6 million people. The laborers are so very few. But the scripture here says that Jesus looked upon that multitude, and it says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitude of mankind, and he was moved by the misery of mankind. I believe he looks upon the misery today and realizes there's great need, and therefore he speaks to some of us. His response was not merely an intellectual assessment of what took place, but the Bible says that he was moved in his heart. He had compassion upon those whom he looked upon. He had compassion upon those, and he saw the multitudes, and many believers of our day are only moved with anger and contempt and apathy toward others. But I'll tell you this morning, the scripture tells us we need to be moved with compassion so we can make a difference in the lives of those around us. Compassion. I read somewhere a definition of compassion, and it was me feeling your hurt in my heart. That's pretty good. Me feeling what you're hurting in my heart, and to be moved with a statement, and to be moved with compassion that we would do something to have help to a generation that knows not the Lord. Now, Jesus had a multitude follow him because of what he was doing, not because of who he was. You and I this morning, we know who he was and we know who he is, and so therefore we need to follow him. They followed him because of the many diseases that were healed and the many problems of life that was settled when he passed by, and that gathered a crowd. But later on, that crowd left him. That crowd later on said, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, when we find the Lord talking about as sheep having no shepherd, we find that lost people really, and sheep that know not the Lord, they really are not strong, and they're very weak, and they're not very smart. You study the attitude of a sheep, and you'll find that's probably the dumbest animal that God ever created. You have to lead them everywhere. You can't drive them anywhere. You have to lead them gently. You have to persuade them to even take care of themselves and to eat the food they need and to drink the water they need. And when they get scattered, they do not have a leader. They don't have a king sheep like a queen bee. They don't have someone that picks up. They don't have one that says to go this way and they're awful. They're just scattered without somebody leading them. They're just really a stupid individual person of an animal. And isn't it amazing how the Lord says we're like sheep? Isn't it amazing how the Lord compares us to the sheep of this world? Because when we get scattered, we also have our problems. When we're scattered, we also show no strength. We find that people that are lost, they have no goals and they have no guides. They're scattered abroad and they have nowhere to go. They have no shepherd to lead them. And they're just left out in the field. And if left alone, they will what? They will die. People of this world without God, if they're left alone without the Lord and no one to help them, no one to guide them, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to die without God because someone did not show compassion on them. There's another story given in the scripture where the Lord talks about the 90 and 9. This shepherd had 100 sheep, 99 of them were safe in the fold, but one was missing. And that shepherd understood, and that shepherd knew that if that sheep stayed missing, it was going to die. And that shepherd goes out, and he leaves the 99 that were in the fold. And by the way, the fold, I believe we can make it represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get our feeding. That's where we get our understanding. That's where we get our nourishment. That's where we get the Word of God. And we're 90 and 9 in the fold. Everything's taken care of. But there's one out there that has no shepherd at that time. There's one out there that's wandering around. And the scripture tells us that he leaves the 90 and 9. He goes out and finds the one, puts it upon his shoulder, and brings him back. And there's great rejoicing because there was compassion of the shepherd. Jesus showed compassion on the crowd when he saw the multitudes. When he looked upon the crowded areas. When he looked upon the synagogue that was coming in with people hustle and bustle and many, many activities in the synagogue, much different than a church service. They had so many things going on all the time, and especially on the Sabbath day. And as his custom was, he goes into the village, and he sees all the multitude of that city, sort of different than our cities today. Most of the cities of Israel on the Sabbath day, they would come into the synagogue, and there they would hear the reading of the Old Testament. They'd hear the reading of the Scripture, and they'd go through the rituals that are given in the Old Testament. They would They were doing an outward expression of their worship to God. And the Lord looked upon them as a multitude that had no shepherd. So he had compassion upon the crowd. Verse 36, he was moved with compassion because they fainted. They were weary in doing well. They were weary in doing good things. But I'll tell you what, doing good things will weary you down, but doing the great blessed things of the Lord will weary our bodies maybe, but it'll strengthen our hearts. And it'll help us to follow what he has for us. So Jesus showed that he had compassion on the crowd, the multitudes. He not only showed that, but in Matthew chapter 23, he shows that he has compassion upon a city. He tells us in Matthew 23, 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So now the Lord has moved from the small cities and the villages, and he's moved to a large city called Jerusalem. One of the oldest cities that's existing today is that city of Jerusalem. And one day Jesus walked on the streets of that town and that city. And one night he went out and he looked down upon the city, for there are hills around Jerusalem. And when you look at the city, you look down upon it. And the Bible says, he said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He makes accusation against them now. He says, Thou that killest the prophets. The Lord said, I've sent you prophets and you've killed them. He says, you stoned them which are sent unto thee. Then the Lord says, how oft I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The Lord uses an illustration that they understood. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you've killed the prophets, you've stoned them that I've sent unto you. And really, by rights, the Lord could have said, and maybe should have said, you're doomed. But he says, Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a chicken gathers her, as a hen gathers her little chickens under her wings. When I was growing up, we had those terrible things called chickens. Especially, some of them was mean. My dad and mom, they had a rooster one time. Every time I go outside, he was after me until I shot him. Then I got in trouble. But he didn't get after me no more. But the Lord says, I would gather you. And if you grew up on a farm with chickens that are raising their little ones, and boy, if a storm cloud comes up, all of a sudden that mother hen begins to cluck. And those little chickens, they know exactly what she's saying in their chicken language. And she spreads her wings out. And all of a sudden, all those little chicks get under her wings. You know what they're doing there? They're having protection. And the Lord compares these people of Jerusalem now not to sheep, but he compares them to those helpless little chickens that can't protect themselves, and they need someone to help them. And the Lord said, how oft I would have gathered you. Oh, but the condemnation is in the last part of the verse. There in verse number 37, Matthew 23, Jesus said, and ye would not. The Lord says, I would, but you will not. The Lord says those multitudes were scattered because they had no shepherd and they wouldn't follow him. The city is upon destruction, and he says, I'll gather you, and how often I would do that, but you would not come. But yet he showed compassion upon that city. So there's a crowd, there's a city, and thank God in Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, he has compassion from the cross. And there's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is taken and suspended between heaven and earth. And he is nailed to that old rugged cross. And there he sheds his blood and he dies. And he makes the statement unto his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Bible says, then they parted his raiment and cast lots. They gambled for the clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Lord was hanging there, He had the same compassion as he had when he was in the synagogue. As the Lord was upon Calvary, he had that same example of compassion as he had upon a city that he looked down upon, and maybe that night, that evening, whenever it might have been, he sees the town of Jerusalem. He has an overview of it. He can see the cottages. He sees the houses. And he sees the twinkles of the candles and the lanterns that are coming through the windows of that city. And he realizes that in each one of those little cottages and in the inside of each one of those houses, there are people that need the Lord. And he said, I would gather you, and you would not. But as he hangs on the cross of Calvary, he's not looking at the synagogue now. He's not looking upon a city. He's looking upon a people that have rejected him. And he says, Father, forgive them. And we talk about forgiveness quite a bit, but I doubt very seriously that we know the full ramification of what real forgiveness is. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It wasn't that they didn't know what they're doing like they'd lost their mind, but they didn't realize the extent of what was taking place that day, that afternoon on Calvary's hill. On that hill far away, that cross stands, and there it is, a emblem of the suffering and the shame of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he hangs there upon the cross, his arms are stretched out. He's held to that cross. He wasn't held by cords. He was held by nails, those three nails, one in each hand and in his feet. And there he hangs upon the cross, and there he dies. From the moment they put him on the cross to the last breath that he took, he was in the dying process. And one moment, he gave up the ghost. Now you rest assured this morning that the Jews, as much as they hated him in their synagogues, they did not kill the Lord Jesus Christ. As much as they hated what he did, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin, that ruling body of people over the Jews, as much as they hated the Lord, they saw him as a threat to their lives and a threat to their lifestyle, and they hated, and they hired people to lie on him and deceive others, and so therefore they did everything in their power to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all he had ever done was go to their towns and their villages and heal the sick and those that had disease. But they hated him for his message. But now he's not talking about that crowd. He's not talking about the little city of Jerusalem that he had walked up and down, and he had had his ministry there so many times. And he sees them as people that need protection and need God, and offering it to them over and over and over again. And they say, no, we will not have that. We'll not have you to rule over us. He's not seeing that. Now he's seeing a world. Oh, and I'm so glad this morning that world included me. He looked upon this generation of mankind, and as the drops of blood that came from his body, from the crown of thorns, if you've ever had a head injury, you know that you bleed profusely from your head. I mean, up here, many vessels, and you have a head injury, you're going to bleed a lot. And they put that crown of thorns upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to bleed. Now his blood was pure blood. His blood was perfect blood. His blood was purifying blood. And he sat there as they put that crown of thorns. I've got a crown of thorns back there in that other room. And I can't even pick the thing up without cringing, because I always prick my finger. But can you imagine when they put the crown of thorns upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't gently put it upon there. They pushed it down on his head. And he had compassion on me. He had compassion on you. He looked upon the Jewish synagogues and he said, I would, but you won't. And the city, it was not the Jew that crucified the Lord. It was not the Gentiles that killed the Lord. The Romans. Now the Romans at that time had control over the Jews, and so they had to plead their case to the Caesar. They had to plead their case to Pilate, the ruler in the Roman Empire that was over the Jews. And through all the processes, you have the Romans coming into play, and they crucified the Lord. They were the ones that crucified Jesus Christ, but they didn't kill the Lord. They didn't destroy him. The Lord says before the crucifixion, before the ministry of the dying on the cross, Jesus said, you destroy this body, in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. He said, you destroy the temple and I'm going to fix the temple. And they thought he's talking about the great temple there in Jerusalem. But the Lord's talking about his body. He said, you destroy this body. He said, that's okay because I can raise it up again. And he did, thank God, on resurrection morning. But it was not the Jew that killed the Lord. It was not the Gentile, the Romans, that killed the Lord. Even though they were used as instruments to bring him to trial, an instrument to put him on the cross, even though they were used that way, the Bible tells us that Jesus said he dismissed his own spirit. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible says, and with that, he gave up the ghost. Jesus pronounced his own self, to die. Who is able to kill God? And Jesus was, and thank God still is, and forever shall be God. Who is able to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is able to destroy the Son of God? Who is able to destroy God in the flesh? They may have beat him. They may have buffeted him. They may have whipped him with a cat of nine tails. They may have done all those things that the Scripture records to us. And the Bible says that when we look upon him, he didn't even have the features and the face of a man. Not a good picture. But he had compassion, for he said, Father, forgive them. The Romans, they don't know what they're doing. The Jews, they don't realize what they've done. And in those words, he was thinking of, I believe, in an entire world, a generation of people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We had testimony one day, I guess it's Thursday morning, about when the Lord saved us. Boy, I'm glad, thank God, that when he was on the cross of Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them. Why, he could have called, he himself says he could call a legion of angels. Who do they think they were to tie him down and to crucify him? How strong do they really think they were when he said, I can call a legion? And we think of a legion as 10,000. That's what a Roman legion was. And the Lord probably was using that as an illustration that they knew exactly what he was talking about. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he did not. Because he realized the condition of the sinner. The condition of the lost. He realized that he had compassion upon the world because he understood that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's ever born is born in sin. He's dead in sins and trespasses. This morning, when we were conceived, we began life. When we were born, we began breathing air. And when we were born, we really were dead. Well, I thought we was alive. Oh, we were alive physically, but the scripture tells us that we were dead spiritually. And I just sort of believe the scripture at face value. And that sometimes gets us in trouble. But when God says that we're dead, buddy, we're dead. Brother Earl, you have a funeral this afternoon, don't you? A corpse, when they're laid out, we don't expect them to move. We don't expect them to talk. We don't expect them to understand physically. That's physical death. The heart has stopped. The breathing has stopped. All body functions have stopped. They're dead. And the Lord uses, again, something we can understand. Spiritually, we are just as dead as that individual that we lay out as a corpse. I will never understand salvation unless God opened my heart. I would never understand how to be saved unless the Lord begins to do a work. And the scripture says when he begins a good work, he'll finish it unto the day of redemption. That corpse laid out spiritually, he's not able to do anything for himself. He's not able to climb a ladder to get to heaven. He's not able to hold on. He's not able to pray through. He's not able to do all those things that we sort of put in our mind that a sinner does. No, no, no. When we're laid out as a corpse, buddy, we can't do anything because we're dead. Oh, but thanks be unto God, he comes and works in our heart, in our life, and we begin to understand a few things. We begin to have that process take place that we are quickened, the scripture says, by the Holy Spirit. We are pricked in our heart. There's a probe there from the Holy Spirit of God that says, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. And Jesus there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He saw the lost sinner. He saw his condition. He saw he was deceived by the wicked one. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They're deceived. There's a whole lot of people this morning that are deceived by religion. A whole lot of people deceived by processes in their life and things that's taken place. A whole lot of folks are deceived just because they've never understood, never accepted what the Lord has done. We're deceived by the God of this world. He saw the lost condition. He saw their need. Then his love is commended. His love is given out. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. Who's that? Those that are lost. Those that are dead. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So therefore, the Lord commended his love, and his love is eternal. He says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You know what that is? That's compassion. Loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. He draws us with compassion. He gives us an everlasting love. He brings us to a point that we can recognize our need, that we're lost and we need God. And all because of his compassion. Jude says we are to make a difference in the lives of people having compassion. The Lord shows his example of having compassion in those whom he dealt with, the crowd and the city, and from the cross. And the Lord tells you and I this morning, there's certain things that we are to do. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. He gives us a commission to love people that we do not know. You see the flags around the auditorium this morning. We don't know anybody in those countries except the missionaries that are there. And we are to entertain strangers and tell them the gospel story of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to tell them that He loved them just like He loved us. He died that they might come to a realization of their lost condition, and He will in no wise cast them out. And we're to entertain strangers. That's a worldwide view. But what about a household view? Bring it down to our own self, our home. Tells us that we're to entertain strangers because some of those might be angels unaware. Might be some things there, might be something for us. We have a commission to love strangers. We have a commission to love the saints. You and I, we're to love one another. Love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. John 13. Just love one another. The Lord's church and the Lord's people have been so destroyed by hatefulness that sometimes we forget He tells us to love one another. The Lord gives us opportunity sometimes to heal the broken. He gives us opportunity that we can make things right with people and make things the way it ought to be. Do we always have to agree? No. A thousand times no. But we don't have to kill. We don't have to destroy. We don't have to tear down. So the Lord tells us to entertain strangers. The Lord tells us to love one another. And then He tells us above all to love the sinner. That verse that we started with this morning in that little book of Jude, he says that we are to have compassion, making a difference. That's on the sinner. That's on those that have not the Spirit. And he says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The reason some people die without God is because of their wicked flesh just will not accept God, just will not believe, just will not come unto Him. Come unto me, all yet laboring, heavy laden. Jesus said, and I'll give you rest. But they said, we don't want that. And we hate their garments spotted by the flesh. But He tells us that we're to go to them in compassion and go to them with a message. Go to them with a story. Go to them with the gospel, making a difference. I'll tell you what, the church I was raised in made a difference in my life. The people that loved me, the family that loved me, made a difference. The folks that we are acquainted with that had anything to do with the process of salvation in our life, you know what they're doing? What they did? They made a difference. An eternal difference. It's not just a daily a difference today. It's an eternal difference. I have a different home than I had. I have a different prospect. I have everything's made new. Whole old things passed away. Brother Benny preached Thursday morning, first message, old things funeral. Buddy, that's a great message. Putting to death old things and burying them. A lot of old things in our lives that crop up and come up. Some of them we just need to bury. Throw the dirt in on them and forget it. May God help us this morning to have compassion. God help us to make a difference. I believe we can. I believe the Lord has given us opportunity. As long as we have life, as long as we have breath, we can make a difference. Let's stand together this morning.